Welcome to the September 14th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. While Pastor Jonathan is away from the pulpit on temporary leave, we'll be hearing from guest speakers from Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. This week, seminary student Derek Tam returns with a sermon taken from Psalm 127, titled, A Proper Foundation. Here with today's scripture is Elder Bruce Bible.
Well, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Today's scripture is from the 127th Psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray one more time. Dear Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of your holy word. We pray that our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of your glory, and what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Amen. Well, this is a time for our children to go to children's church. And I have the privilege this morning of welcoming again Derek Tam, who will provide our sermon message today. And Derek, we genuinely thank you for helping us last week and this Sunday too.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you again, two Sundays in a row. And I wanted to start out today's message with a story. It started in a coastal town of southern Italy long, long ago. There was a Roman admiral commanding a fleet of ships at rest in the harbor. His ships were trimmed and ready to be launched. His men were busy about the decks because this was no peacetime garrison. This was war. A strong enemy fleet had been sighted just off the coast, and they were preparing to besiege this city, and the fleet was ready to sail to take action against them. The admiral called together all his advisors to hear what they thought of his strategy. He was champing at the bit, ready to put out to sea and to take on the enemy in battle. He's of the mindset that fortune favors the bold. But his advisors shook their heads. They told him he had to wait at least one day. The admiral was shocked. He demanded to know why on earth he should have to wait at least one day. This was the perfect moment in his mind for an attack. And his advisors told him, with all seriousness, it's because the sacred geese refused to eat this morning. And you know what that means, right? It's a terrible omen for someone who is going to undertake any new task. And that certainly applied to setting sail with a fleet. He simply was going to have to wait. Well, the admiral was furious. He thought this was honestly the silliest thing he'd ever heard. And he refused to accept the very sage counsel of a flock of geese. He roared out, "If they won't eat, let them drink." And he ordered that the geese be thrown overboard. And then he set sail. And he sailed into one of the greatest naval disasters of Roman history, completely crushed. And the moral of the story to the wise people of Rome was, he should have listened to the geese. In the ancient world, crazy stories like this actually are pretty common. People consulted the gods on everything. Sometimes they consulted God if they happened to have a better understanding. Before they took any significant action in their lives, they sought counsel of divine power. And one of the many ways that the Romans thought that they had figured out how to tell if God really favored what they were about to do was to inspect the sacred geese and their breakfast habits. It sounds so silly to us today, but the idea of pleasing or consulting with the gods was very common back then. The Romans did get one thing right in this bizarre idea. They recognized that they weren't in control of everything like they thought they were. There are some events in our lives that are beyond our understanding, beyond our control. And they took it to a ridiculous extreme, and they missed the point entirely. But this psalm today, if I can put it this way, looks at a similar idea, but it comes from a correct, godly-centered focus, one that the Romans and their geese and their other omens never understood. And that's what we're looking at today with this psalm. Now, to begin with, to understand what this psalm really is, you have to look at its function. This is, if you look at your Bible, it'll say, in a lot of them, it says that it's a song of ascents written by Solomon. You may be wondering, what is a song of ascent? We have to understand what that is as we move forward with this text. Psalms of ascent were sung as the people approached the temple of God. They were designed to encourage the thoughts of the people to move from focusing on themselves. And as they were approaching the temple, they were to be singing this. And it took those inward thoughts and it pushed them to God. Pushed them to the God whose temple they were going to worship in. At its heart, this psalm was a reminder to them, and it is to us today as well, of who is really in control within our lives, within the lives of the people of God. Thanks to the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve, human race has been putting themselves in the driver's seat. Ever since that day, in the garden when they fell, we've said, no, God, we're in control here. We want to do things the way we want to do them. And the psalmist here is reminding the people, you're not in control. Someone else is the one who's really in control here. And so it sets forth, as we go through this passage, you'll see, there's two choices you have. You can do things your way, or you can do things God's way. And the psalm is going to contrast these different approaches in several different areas. But we can see that common thread running throughout the text here. Our way or God's way. And we need to keep hold on that as we go through this psalm. Now, this isn't just a straightforward argument, though, like we'd make in school, or you'd see in maybe in one of Paul's letters. This is an argument made through poetry, because the psalms were meant to be beautiful as they're being sung as well. It tells us great truths. But it's done through beautiful images or ideas of, you'll see all kinds of images throughout here of cities being watched over, of strong soldiers with bows, all kinds of things. It's done in poetic language, and we need to understand that. But behind that poetic language, there's very much the truth. So don't be confused when I say poetry to think, therefore it's made up. I don't mean that in the slightest. The psalm talks about things that we put our efforts and our strengths into. And then it reminds us that not only in those things, but in absolutely everything we do, the only foundation has to be built upon God. Finally, at the end of the psalm, it talks about some of the blessings that are heaped on those who are faithful, who strain to furnish their lives with this proper foundation for their actions. And again, at each step as we go through here, we're confronted with this choice. Our way or God's way? And this psalm is a reminder to his people as they go up to worship the true God, up to his holy temple. Very much like we're approaching here on Sunday at our church to worship and approach God. That this is about letting go of our way and embracing God's way. Being faithful in our lives. And it was also something that they should have left the temple with. Still in their mind, still running through there as they thought about it. This wasn't something that just in the presence of the temple they were to keep. This was something that was supposed to affect their entire lives. It's a life-changing attitude. The passage starts out with, I'm talking about poetry and beautiful images, but honestly, it starts out with a very, very mundane, everyday image, something that everybody can understand. It talks about building a house. Verse 1, the first half of it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Well, how do we really do this? I don't think anyone's running blueprints past God looking for his stamp of approval. But that's not what they were talking about back in the ancient world when this psalm was first written either. Again, this is poetic beauty and images that are wrapped up with some very serious, very important teaching. There's truth to these statements that are wrapped up that way. God doesn't pick up a shovel for us, no, but the manner in which our activities and preparations are made actually matters. And that's an important thing to have as we go through our lives. So when we're choosing a career, you can insert that in there. You can think of that. That's building your house. When you're building relationships with other people, when you're talking to somebody, you're building your house. When you raise your children, how you raise them, how you talk to them, how you treat them, you're building your house. Everything we construct our lives around is building our house in the sense that the psalm is talking about. If we own a business, how you run that business matters tremendously, is what the psalm is saying. It's not just business as usual. It matters how you treat your employees. If you work for someone in a business, it matters how you perform that work because you're building your house. If you do it in the right way, you're building God's house. If you do it in the wrong way, you're building your own house. And it can seem like it's the right foundation, but it's not going to be that sure foundation that we need. Now, last week I mentioned just in passing that I was applying for a different job where I work at, and I'm happy to say I got the job, and I was very happy about that. But what I need to remember now, as I go back to work next week, start these new jobs, is whose house am I building with that job? Is it for me? Is it something that I'm trying to take and do for my own benefit or money? Or is it a way to build God's kingdom, God's house here? And I need to remember that as I go there. So verse 1 has this image of a man building a house, putting it all together. Have any of you actually built a house before? I helped my dad remodel one, so I've got some ideas of how it goes. I know some of you probably have done a lot more than I have. So I was thinking of another type of house I know a little bit more about, and that's tree forts. I think everybody here knows about tree forts, right? And when you're a kid and you want to build a tree fort, at least in my experience, it always goes something like this. You start out and you're so excited, and you go and you find the perfect tree in the yard. Sometimes it's the only one that's available, depending on where you live. But sometimes you have a bunch of choices, and you find the perfect tree. And you're so excited, you can't wait to build this thing. And then you go and you try to scrounge tools and wood and material. And if you're like me, you weren't allowed to use the power tools quite yet, because you're pretty young. So you go and you find your dad's really rusty old hand saw that he hasn't used in 20 years. And you find a few bent nails that are laying around and a hammer. And if you're lucky, you find a pallet, because that's basically a wall that's already built. And you go back to this tree and you start to put it together. And as you're going along, you're hammering stuff together, you're sawing, you're cutting. And it just doesn't look like it was supposed to. You know? I mean, it can be great, but man, that's not the treehouse I saw in my mind. I had this whole image of what this was supposed to look like. I didn't have a plan. I didn't know how to do it. Didn't have the skills. And in the process, it would tend to be a little disappointing. And that's kind of how building tree houses went for me. It's in a real house, I suppose it would be kind of like putting up a wall, and you've done drywall, and you've hung the drywall, you've screwed it in, you've taped all the seams, and you've put the mud on, you sanded it all down, and you look at it, and it is straight as an arrow, and it's absolutely perfect. And you look back, that's the way a wall is supposed to look. And then you start to scratch your head and say, but I forgot to put the electrical wiring in. So now what am I going to do? So now you have to take that perfect drywall off and do it in the right order. You have to build a house with the correct plan or things do not work out. Do we apply this in our lives? If we're building our house in all these different areas that I was talking about, do we consider the plan behind our life? Or do we just have one of those lives where we just kind of do what we have to do to get through it? Is there guidance to it? Are we trying to build a house? Everyone's life is pointed in a direction, whether you know it or whether you don't. The challenge of the Christian faith is that we're called to submit to someone else's direction. And that's hard. I freely admit that. That is very hard to do. Our life needs to be pointed in a path that fits with our calling as Christians. We enjoy something amazing, though. In the process of surrendering this direction over, we enjoy the beautiful freedom of surrendering our own personal desires and ambitions to serve the God we can trust with His guidance and His better plan. This doesn't mean that we don't keep working on building that house. We don't keep working on our lives. We don't try to direct our paths. We just do it under the guidance of our faith. We seek to honor God in our actions, in our choices, in our everyday activities. We don't sit around doing nothing by any means. We hear the psalmist's cry, and we try to ensure that the Lord is the one building the house, and we're right there with Him working alongside. I think that's the image to have. Don't think of it as God is the only one building the house. We're supposed to be there with Him doing this. Verse 1 continues. That was the first half of verse 1. Verse 1 continues it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we have this idea of a house being built, but now we've moved to this big image of a city being watched over by a watchman, somebody who's guarding it at night. Security and protection are important. Once you've built that house, once you've set your life in a direction, you want it to be secure. You want the future to make sense. And that's understandable. But can any of us forget last week was the anniversary of September 11th? Can any of us forget that moment when those towers came crashing down? Even the absolute best we can do as a country to protect ourselves sometimes just isn't enough. Now, there's some people who point to our country and say that, you know, we don't deserve God's protection, that we've incurred His wrath somehow, and His judgment, and that events like September 11th are a matter of punishment. Well, I would rather take an event like that, instead of pointing fingers, say it's a reminder to us of where we should be looking for our security. We, as a country, do need to be facing back to God. And whatever lessons we learn from attacks on us, we need to turn back to God for strength. He's the only true source of security. But we're talking in this verse, even though it's an image of a physical city, I think it's not so much talking about physical security like national defense or something like that. I think it's continuing the theme of this house that you've put together. We've talked extensively about how you put it together, but how do you keep that house once it's been built? How do you maintain what you've started? And how do you keep furthering that in this world? Do you do it for yourself again, or do you do it for God? We see that same theme echoing through here. Even at this point, even when the house is built by godly means and for a godly purpose, it can be twisted. it can be used in the wrong way. We need to keep it in God's hands too. Now, I can't help think at this point about Psalm 23, another psalm. When I think about God's power being used to protect his people. Verse 4 through 6 say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." These are beautiful words written about confidence in the face of terrible danger. And they're written by David, King David of Israel, declaring before everyone his security can be found in only one place, and that is with his God. And I'll tell you, David walked in that valley of the shadow of death many, many times. Not just when he was young. We think of David as having gone through all these trials before he became king, and he went through enough then. But he ended up being the one who was chased out of Jerusalem by his own son, and fearing for his own life from his own flesh and blood. And even in those troubles, even in those terrible times, he kept his faith grounded with the God who he knew was protecting him. And yet, he still speaks with firsthand knowledge about God's goodness and his mercy. Even when things are difficult, even when things are dangerous, he knows that that's the part that matters. God's mercy and goodness are there for him. Verse 2 goes on and talks, this gives us some images of what it's like to be building our world for ourselves. It says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Is there anything more wonderful than sleep when you desperately need it? I ran a half marathon one time. I have never slept so well in my life as I did after that. I was exhausted. And in the right time, sleep can be a beautiful thing. And that's the image we're given here, a gift from God. It isn't so much saying that working is bad or that toil is bad, but it's contrasting these two lifestyles. You can work so hard. You can toil from dusk to dawn, or dawn to dusk, depending on which shift you're on. You can spend every moment you have anxiously worrying and working so hard. But if you're doing it for yourself, you come up empty. On the other hand, if you do it for God, he gives you that rest, that peace, that benefit of knowing that you're doing things in the right way. I think of, with this verse, the book of Ecclesiastes, some of the words are so similar. And interestingly enough, they think both, the book of Ecclesiastes was probably written by Solomon, and they think this psalm that we're looking at today, 127, was also written by Solomon. And we get a very similar statement in chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. And it says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" It's almost depressing, but it's not supposed to be if you understand where he's going with it. Just like in the psalm where he's going with this idea. Are these passages really something we shouldn't, that should be affecting us? Should we really be just not doing anything? Well, of course not. When we live just for ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion, all is vanity. And that's going to be the point that the author is trying to bring us to throughout the entire book of the book of Ecclesiastes, but in this psalm in a small way, talking about all these different things we can do in this world, and if they're done for the wrong reason, they come to nothing, to vanity. Now, on the other hand, because I like to do things, I know we all like to do things, I like to work hard, the great chemist Louis Pasteur liked to say, "Chance favors the prepared mind." By this, he meant that while certain elements in your life are chance or out of your control, depending on how you look at it, there's still a point to being prepared for when things come your way so you can take advantage of an opportunity. And by hard work and preparation, when such an opportunity came along, you'd be much better equipped to take full advantage of it. Now, and I'll say right now, there's nothing wrong with that sort of idea. In fact, there's a great deal of wisdom behind it. But all your preparations and toil will come to nothing if you've prepared, but you've done it for yourself. And that's what this psalm is trying to remind us of. If it's done for your own glory, it will come to nothing. It will eventually become vanity. What seems important, then, is contrasting these two ways of life. And then verse 3 comes along, and we start to see some of the benefits, some of the blessings that God gives, according to the psalm, for a life that's led in this way. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Now, of course, we have a beautiful red rose up here. We had one last week, too. So we've got baby Graham Whitley. Last week, we had Shepherd Taylor. And it makes us glad to see things like that. It does. It's so great to come visit and just know that 2 weeks in a row, there's been a new baby here. Those are truly blessings from God. And we feel that, I think. That's part of why we celebrate it. It's a wonderful blessing from God. And I think that throughout the Bible, and particularly in this passage, too, we see that God loves children. He does. The psalm goes from the foundation that we've built with building our house. It's talked about how we actually use that. And now it's talking about some of the blessings that he gives us because of our faithfulness. Now, our society as a whole doesn't tend to value children as much as some of us do. Certainly not as much as God does. God cares about little children. He rejoices when he says, there's a new rosebud up here. It's a beautiful thing. Think of Jesus talking to his disciples, and the children were coming up to him. And they wouldn't let him through to see Jesus because they weren't important to the disciples. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Or if you look at Matthew 18:6, when Jesus talks about someone who makes a little child stumble, it would be better to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the ocean than to have caused that stumble. God loves children, and we see that in here. And this psalm makes it clear, children are a gift from God. In this way, they fit with the theme we have here that's been going through this entire psalm. This isn't just, it almost at first look can seem like a two different entire subjects that are stuck together for some weird reason in this psalm. You have this image of a house and building your city, all these different things, and then all of a sudden we're talking about children. You're like, why did we change thoughts? I don't think we changed thoughts. This is part of that. We've built our houses. We've set our foundation. We're looking to the future with our direction. And our children are part of that future. And we have to rely on God to take these things that we've been building here and rely on Him to use them for the future. And so we get this image in verses 4-5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. And like arrows being shot by archers, our children are to radiate out our Christian faith into the world far beyond us. Even our children can be used for their own or for our own ends. And if we do that, we're doing it wrong. We need to, even as we look at our children, as we're raising them, look at it as, are we doing it for us or are we doing it for God? Now, in his commentary, Matthew Henry noted one interesting thing about this. He said, children of the youth are arrows in the hand, which with prudence can be directed aright to the mark, God's glory and the service of the generation. But afterwards, when they have gone abroad into the world, they are arrows out of the hand. It is too late to bend them then. Well, basically in slightly archaic language, he's saying we only have a certain amount of time to direct and to train up our children. And once they're launched, they're outside our reach. And we have to rely on God to continue that path that we set, that foundation we set. We do our part. We raise them right. And just as we've been building that house, we entrust them to God with the future. And in this way, this blessing from God quickly starts to repeat the cycle. Because then they start building that house. And they have that same choice. And it goes from there. And then their children, the same thing. They're always faced with the same choice. If the child is raised up faithfully, wonderful. You've given them that basis, that start. But then they ultimately have to make that choice. They have to decide how they will build that house themselves. And how they'll face those challenges and temptations that we've been facing in our lives. Now, one thing about this very last verse, verse 5, is it sounds a little funny, I'll be honest. And it's because some things in the 21st century don't translate quite like they would have back when this was originally written. And this is the verse that says, "He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." What on earth does that mean? He won't be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Well, the idea back in the ancient world was a little different. You had the city gate was where people gathered. And they would gather there for business. They would gather to discuss important matters, to do trade. But they'd also gather there for disputes. And this image that's being put here is of a man who's bringing a dispute to someone who is his enemy within the city. And since times were different, the physical strength of the different parties had a little more effect than it does now. And so basically this is an image of this man comes with a complaint against his enemy, and he's got all his sons backing him up. And so he literally has physical power there. It made him have physical standing in that culture back then. Well, I don't think that's what it's talking about now. But the idea that they are, these children will support you, will help put you forward through what you're going through, that I think can still hold. So it's not a matter of just ignoring that particular verse. It's just understanding what it was originally actually talking about. Now this whole idea of children, it's, like I said, it's a wonderful blessing, but I think there's one thing we need to talk about. It is a blessing. We need to be careful not to confuse a blessing with a command. Sometimes it's easy to get the two mixed up. This isn't a commandment that you should have a certain number of children. That's not what this passage is. Children are a blessing, and we should be thankful for those that God has given us. But we need to remember that it's the blessing for faithful living. Don't lose sight of the faithful living part that we're supposed to be being drawn to. It doesn't necessarily follow that if the blessing isn't in place, that a faithful life isn't being followed. And that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Some people think if the blessing isn't there, then somebody's doing something wrong. And that's just not necessarily the case. There are those who simply aren't given this particular blessing, and it doesn't reflect on their faith in any way. But whether we are blessed with children or not, God does bless the future of his followers. And that's the promise that we should really be seeing with this. And the longevity of your faithfulness will echo through generations. Children are one way in which he blesses his followers. And when he does, we need to raise them in that same faithful approach that we've been taking to the rest of our lives. So this psalm then is a beautiful reminder to us. It's the foundation that we build our lives upon that matters in every area of our lives. And it's one we shouldn't take for granted. While I know none of us are ever likely to turn to prophetic geese to look for guidance, I hope, the foundation we set does matter. And the other petty daily things that we let direct our lives, they're just as silly as something like prophetic geese. They're just as foolish, just as vain. And ultimately, they'll lead you just as much to ruin as following their advice. We don't have a superstitious faith. Please, I'm using a superstitious, silly example of these geese throughout here. Our faith isn't superstitious like that. We are a redeemed people. We've been redeemed through life, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We serve a God who cares so much for us that His own Son came to earth and He died for us. There's nothing superstitious about that. We build on a solid foundation. And when our foundation is built on this faith, we have the surest footing we can possibly get. And when troubles and difficulties come, as they surely will, just like David, when he faced trouble after trouble in spite of his faith, that foundation will hold us together. The house that stands on its own, city that's watched over by human means only, can't withstand a storm like that. But the house that God watches over will survive, and it will flourish. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this chance to delve into your word. We ask that it be beneficial to each of us this week. In your name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.